Always reminds me, say good morning, so. Good morning, good afternoon. I appreciate you being here. If you're here this morning, it's because God wanted you to be here. So always keep that in mind. Today I'm going to speak about God's perfect timing. And it's a little lengthy, but I think it flows pretty good, so we should be able to get through it. And I thank the brothers for accommodating the extra time. So shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh this morning for your Son, our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray today that we will come to understand what you would have us glean from this message, and not only take it into our hearts, but apply it to our lives. I thank you for the privilege to be here, Lord, and to express this message, and to also give examples of the timing that you've used in my life. So I'm joyous to be here, and I hope that those listening will completely understand what you would have them to understand. All glory and honor be yours, Lord, and yours alone. Amen.
Amen.
So again, I always firmly believe that if you're here, you're here for a reason. So, and God has a perfect plan for all of us. So let's begin. I want to talk about God's perfect timing and trusting in the sovereign clock. There's a couple of differences in time. There's two Greek words, chronos, and we all know chronos and relate that to watches and stuff. And there's kairos, and kairos is divine time. And God's divine time and the time what we use in the world don't necessarily always match up. And he has, sometimes you'll pray for something and you will get frustrated because it's not been answered. That's because God has not, that doesn't mean you're denied, it just means you're being made to wait for a reason, for certain reasons. So let's get into it. If there's one thing that defines our modern era, it's our obsession with speed. And I'm completely guilty of that. Lead foot, very impatient. Can't stand when somebody's ahead of me in traffic. Can't stand when somebody's ahead of me at the grocery store. Can't stand anybody behind me. So, and it does, and it has for years raised my blood pressure. But recently, I've meditated a lot, I've prayed a lot, and I've taken a different perspective, so I don't get so wound up when I'm not first in line. And even traveling with my brother Andrew, I see the way he moves about his business and never gets really hung up on, oh, it's okay, we'll get there. And it's a good way to be. It's a good way to be for your health and for your thoughts. So, in society, we're obsessed with speed. We live in a world that worships immediacy. We have high-speed internet, instant messaging, fast food, same-day delivery, and instant access to information at the tap of a screen. We have to wait. We get impatient when the web page takes 3 seconds to load. Now, I don't know if you noticed that or not, but in the old days when you had the dial-up connections with the internet and stuff, you had to wait. Sometimes it would spin and spin and spin. And you were used to it. But now, you buy a computer nowadays, and you're always looking for that fast clock speed. And it's true. You can notice 3 seconds if you have to wait for a web page to load, right? Why are we so wound up about 3 seconds, right? But because we waste so much other time. You can sit on the couch and watch the football game or end up. I hate commercials, same reason. They're wasting my time, right? So, we grow frustrated when we get caught in traffic, standing in a long line at the grocery store, or stuck in a doctor's waiting room. Yet while humanity has accelerated its pace, the God of heaven has not changed his clock. God does not operate on human schedules. He does not conform to our calendars, our deadlines, or our anxious expectations. And that reality creates a spiritual friction within our hearts. We pray for an answer. And when God does not answer by tomorrow morning, we begin to doubt. We wait for a response. We wait for a promise. And when months or years roll by, we ask, Lord, hast thou forgotten me? Hear what they say in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 3 and 11, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Only God knows that space of time through Paris. So, take notice of those words. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Not in our time, but in his time. The King James Bible talks about Almighty God as the absolute master of time. In the ancient Greek language, there were two distinct words for time. Chronos, which I mentioned earlier, which refers to tick-tock chronological time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days. And Kairos, which refers to the appointed season, the divine opportunity, the exact right moment obtained, ordained by God. So that's the difference. God is on a different clock than what we're on. So, we have our lives trapped in chronos, counting the hours and worrying about the days passing by. But God operates in Kairos. He sees the end from the beginning. King David understood this truth when he wrote in the Psalms. Psalms 31 and 15 in the King James Bible says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." So when David declared this, "My times are in thy hands," he was surrendering his entire timeline to the Creator. He was saying, "Lord, my childhood, my youth, my trial in the wilderness, my coronation as king, my deliverance, my very soul, all of it rests in your sovereign hands." Today, the message is simple. God is never early. God is never late. He was always right on time. His timing is absolute, it's flawless, and it's perfect. The greatest mistake a man or a woman can make is trying to rush God, or worse, delaying their response when God calls them. So that's the other thing. You have to recognize when the prayer has been answered or the call comes. So talking about salvation later in this message, I'll relate that into the perfect timing. So the fullness of time. God's perfect timing in redemptive history. So let's talk a little bit about, you know, why didn't the Lord come last year in modern age? Why did he come at the time that he came? So that's kind of the context of this next section. To understand God's perfect timing in our daily lives, we must first look at how he managed the master timeline of human salvation. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ was not born immediately after Adam? Why wasn't he born after Adam? The sin happened. Why wasn't he born after Adam? Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Why did humanity have to wait thousands of years before the Messiah entered the world? Why didn't God send Christ in the 21st century with modern technology, television, satellites, broadcasting, so the whole world could see him on screen? Why didn't he come in modern times? Communication's a lot simpler, a lot faster, right? In Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So consider that phrase, when the fullness of time was come. God waited for the exact moment in human history when the conditions were perfectly aligned for the gospel of Jesus Christ to explode across the earth. So we'll talk about that. Consider what happened in the world during the reign of the Roman Empire. So you had the Roman Empire. It was the first time in ancient history that the Mediterranean world was unified under one empire, bringing unprecedented stability and freedom of movement across borders, so people could travel. The Roman road network, they had modern roads for the first time, so it wasn't like you're trouncing through the woods. The Romans constructed thousands of miles of paved highways connecting cities across Europe, Asia Minor, and the Middle East. These were the very roads the early apostles walked to carry the gospel. So they had a way to transport the message. The universal language. Through the conquest of Alexander the Great, centuries prior, Greek had become the universal language of commerce and culture. The New Testament would be written in Greek and read by people from Rome to Egypt to Asia. So common language. Spiritual bankruptcy. The pagan religions of Rome and Greece were dead and empty. People were spiritually exhausted, disillusioned by idols and longing for real truth and eternal hope. God orchestrated world events, rise and fall of empires, political structures and languages over centuries, all leading to one singular glorious moment in Bethlehem. Paul emphasizes this again in Romans. So, the conditions were right. God had perfect timing. He knew when the Lord would be born, when he would die, when he would be raised from the dead, when he would be in the world and save the world. And he's saving the world today. And you have, still have that opportunity because we have a living God. So, notice the words in due time. Christ didn't die by accident. He wasn't crucified because Judas betrayed him or because Pontius Pilate was weak. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God at the exact hour ordained before the foundation of the world. The plan was in place. If God could orchestrate thousands of years of world history down to the precise hour of the Savior's birth and death, can you not trust him with the timeline for your life? So that's the question you should ponder in your mind. Next section, section 3, is called Why God Makes Us Wait, Refining Our Faith in the Crucible. If God's timing is so perfect, why do we experience seasons of agonizing delay? So why do we go through trials? Why do we have to wait? And I got to say, the answers to this have really sunk deep into my heart. Why does God make us wait for answers to prayer, for healing, for direction, or for spiritual victory? The scriptures teach us that God uses seasons of waiting not to punish us, but to prepare us. So we have to wait because we're not ready. And God is working in us to prepare us. In my case, it's to develop patience. That's one of the things he does with me. And when I finish the sermon, I'll tell you a very significant event that happened just recently on Elizabeth's birthday and how his timing is perfect. So we look at the lives of great servants throughout the King James Bible. At Abraham, God promised him a son, yet he waited 25 years until he was 100 years old before Isaac was born. Why? So that all human pride would be stripped away and Isaac's birth would be recognized purely as a miracle of God. You know, I was always amazed how God used the most unique characters or the most, like you wouldn't think, of the people that he used to demonstrate his power and the miracles. You'd think, like, David and Goliath. You would think that he'd use a stronger, more powerful man to fight, right? But he didn't. Because he wanted people to know it wasn't David. It was God that destroyed Goliath, right? Joseph. God gave him dreams of leadership in his youth. But before he reached the palace of Egypt, he suffered 13 years as a slave and a prisoner in a dungeon. God was redefining his character so that prosperity would not destroy his soul. So if you remember the other story in the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a great kingdom, he was prosperous, but what happened to him? He got puffed up, he got pride, and pride comes before the fall. So there's reasons that God will make you wait, or you will have to endure trial, because he's developing a characteristic that he needs to see in you to do greater things later. Moses, he spent 40 years in the royal palace of Egypt thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the backside of the desert learning he was nobody. And then 40 years leading Israel discovering that God is everybody. You know? So, again, the Lord's work, right? So, do not mistake God's delay for God's denial. Waiting upon God is active, dynamic faith. Active, dynamic faith. So, be engaged in faith. That's why you need to pray every day. You know, I've heard stories from brothers in the chapel here where when they had major decisions, they did not rush into it. They prayed and prayed and prayed and waited for the answer. patiently waited, and it was the right decision. And they waited to be led by God. Sometimes it's hard to see, even when God answers your prayer. So you have to be on the watch out and know and answer the call when you get the call. So Isaiah 40 and 29 and 31 says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. When you wait upon the Lord, he's building spiritual muscle inside of you. So every day that you might endure a trial, be patient. He is purging self-reliance, teaching you to lean entirely upon his grace. If God gave you everything you asked for the moment you asked for it, you would become proud, self-sufficient, and spiritually ruinous. God matures us in the waiting room. So he matures us in the waiting room. So as a child, y'all saw that genie in a bottle, Aladdin, the movie Aladdin, you know, finds the lamp, rubs it, gets three wishes. You know, there's so many jokes about if you had three wishes, what would you do? Well, most all of them come back to, you're going to ask for something ridiculous, like you're going to want to be the wealthiest person in the world. And all of the things that really are not, you know, if you rub the bottle and said, hey, I'd like cure for cancer for everybody, that would be a noble cause, right? But what do people do when they get that kind of success or immediate answers? Humans are, in lots of ways, innately selfish. They're going to think about themselves first. Then if they got some left over, maybe they'll think about somebody else. You know? So, getting immediate answers is not necessarily what God's going to do for you. Modern day examples of God's perfect timing. So if you think it was just in the time of Abraham, Joseph, and Paul, he still operates perfect timing today in our modern times. Okay? So, for example, and I got five examples here that I'll run through quickly. How many times have you experienced a frustrating delay, a car key lost in the morning, a flat tire on the highway, a delayed flight, or being caught behind a slow tractor? You grumble and you complain, only to drive 5 miles down the road and discover a multi-car collision that occurred just 2 minutes before you arrived. God used a temporary frustration to keep you out of harm's way. What you thought was an inconvenience, hindrance, was actually the protective hand of God ordering your steps, as it says in Psalm 37 and 23. Example two, closed door in a career. Now, I've had number one happen to me, and I've had number two happen to me. Closed door in a career. And these aren't even my personal examples. Consider a young man or woman who works tirelessly for a corporate promotion or admittance into a prestigious law school. They pray, fast, and prepare, but the door slams shut in their face. They feel devastated and forgotten by God. Yet 3 years later, because the door closed, they were forced into a different field where they discovered their true calling, built a godly family, and were spared from a toxic work environment that would have ruined their spiritual life. God closed a good door to open the perfect door in his time. And I've had that happen to me. I was scheduled to become director of operations for our French fry plant in North Dakota. And I had been so excited. I had told this story before. And it fell through. And I was devastated. And I got the news driving back up the highway to Montreal to fly to head office. But my wife was delighted. She didn't want to go to North Dakota. Right? And I wouldn't be here today, I'm sure of it, if I had gone to North Dakota. So God had a different plan for me. And then I got the job, met a man in Cavendish Farms in the French Fry Division, and he was integral in leading me to the Lord. You know? And then he got transferred, and I got transferred. I got transferred down to Maine, and he kind of like wondering, what's God doing? I was working with Fred. I thought you wanted me to work with Fred. And he told me this story, right? And then lo and behold, the fertilizer plant that was running, we ended up selling. And they moved me back to Canada. And where did I end up? I didn't go back to Prince Edward Island at the French fry plant. I went to a new job at head office, a corporate job. And there was Trent. And we started working together, right? So God's timing and his plan for your life, in mine for sure, it's been very, very evident. And in the beginning, I didn't recognize it. But now in reflection and thinking about it, I know for sure it was that. So, I gotta find where I left off. Oh, okay. So, example three, the just-in-time financial provision in times of crisis. And Elizabeth can attest that we've had this happen numerous times in our life. Ask any seasoned saint in the church today, and they can tell you a story of a moment when bills were due. I think most people here had the old saying, rob Peter to pay Paul, right, on the bills. Which ones do I pay this month? The moment your bills come due, rent was unpaid, or medical costs were overwhelming, and there was a zero in the bank account. They prayed on their knees, asking God for help. Not 3 weeks earlier, but on the very morning the payment was due, an unexpected tax refund arrived, and an anonymous envelope was placed in their mailbox, or a debt was forgiven for the exact amount needed. God taught them that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides right on time. Right on time. The orchestrated divine encounter. Think of how God brings people together. A believer feels prompted in their heart to walk into a specific coffee shop or sit on a specific park bench at 2:15 p.m. instead of going straight home. On the bench sits a broken stranger contemplating suicide or weeping over a broken marriage. At the exact intersection of space and time, the believer shares the love of Christ, and the soul is saved from hell. God aligns thousands of moving parts across two lives to bring them together at the precise second for his kingdom's purpose. And the final example I have here of modern day, the deathbed or crisis conversion, the patience of God. Consider an elderly father who lived 75 years in rebellion, refusing to step foot into a church. Hardening his heart against God, his children prayed for him for 40 long years without seeing a single sign of change. Then in an intensive care hospital room, facing his final hours, the hospital chaplain walks in at the exact right moment. The man's heart is finally tender, his pride is broken, and he surrenders his soul to Jesus Christ minutes before passing into eternity. God's long-suffering patience waited until that exact hour so he would not perish. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. And even with my dad, I believe that's what happened with my dad, right there. God's timing is visible all around us if we have spiritual eyes to see it. So when do you get your spiritual eyes? When you profess your faith. It's hard to see when you're not saved. You have to take that hardened heart and be repentant and convert your heart. So God's timing is visible all around us if we have spiritual eyes to see it. But this brings us to the most critical, urgent aspect of God's timing, the timing of our salvation. So, the need to be born again. So, if you read John chapter 3 and study John chapter 3, it will become very clear to you about being born again. Now, chapter 3 of John was the very first gospel I heard formally. I'm not talking about being in the Catholic Church and hearing a priest give a homily or a sermon. I'm talking about having the preacher preach very dynamically to me in a potato field in Prince Edward Island under a tent. And I was resistant to go in, as people have heard that story. But I went in, and I didn't get caught up in the flamboyance or the way the message was presented. But the message itself struck me deeply. So, in John chapter 3, And if you want to turn to John chapter 3 in the Bibles, we'll see one of the most crucial conversations in human history between Nicodemus and the Lord. And he came to Jesus by night. So I won't read all of that chapter because of time. But that's where you should, if you're not saved, that's a good place to start the focus in Scripture. But I'll read some of it. Verses 1 to 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he acknowledges that. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's examine this in plain English. So who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was not an immoral street sinner. He was not a criminal. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He was a moral, educated, respected religious leader. He prayed regularly, fasted, gave tithes, read the Old Testament scriptures daily, and tried to keep every commandment of the law by human standards. If anyone deserved to go to heaven, it was Nicodemus. So yet, Jesus looked at this religious, moral man and did not compliment his good works. Instead, Jesus gave him a shocking, non-negotiable decree. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does born again mean? Nicodemus was utterly confused. He asked in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was thinking only of physical birth. But Jesus clarified in verses 5 and 7. And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So, the first birth, the physical birth. When you are born into the world, you are born of the flesh. We know this. You receive physical life from your parents. But because of Adam's fall, every human being is born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and 1. Your physical birth gives you access to the earthly realm, but it carries a sinful human nature. So, the second birth, the spiritual birth. To enter heaven, the spiritual kingdom of God, you must receive a second birth. You need spiritual life injected into your soul by the Holy Spirit. And as Andrew had prayed this morning, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Just as you could not cause your own physical birth, you cannot manufacture spiritual rebirth through church membership. Now, you don't have to be sitting here in church to be saved. You do have to have a personal relationship with God. You do have to repent. You do have to invite Him into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. You have to submit. And of course, recognize your sins. You cannot manufacture spiritual rebirth through church membership, water baptism, good deeds, or charity. It is supernatural work of God. Think of it this way. If a caterpillar wants to live in the sky like a butterfly, it cannot simply try harder to fly. It doesn't need better education or better morals. It needs a complete transformation of its nature. Likewise, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you an automobile. You must be born again. The serpent in the wilderness and the cross. Jesus then explained to Nicodemus how a person received spiritual rebirth by pointing back to an incident in the Old Testament. In John 3, 14 and 15, in the King James Bible, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In Numbers chapter 21, Israelites rebelled against God. Venomous serpents entered the camp. People were dying from the deadly poison. God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and promised that whosoever looked upon the serpent would live. They didn't have to fight the snakes, manufacture medicine, and perform good deeds. They simply had to turn their eyes in faith towards God's appointed remedy and look. And Jesus Christ is God's appointed remedy. That's who you need to put your faith in, nothing else. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to be lifted up on a wooden cross. The deadly poison of sin is inside your veins, and it leads to eternal physical and spiritual death. But if you look to me in faith, trusting in my death on the cross for your sins, you will be instantly born again and saved." And then Jesus uttered those immortal words that sum up the entire Bible, John 3, 16 and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So it's very important you understand that you have a choice to make. And that choice is going to depend on where you end up for eternity. This world is temporal. Everything you see, we've probably all had loved ones that have passed on. And you can, as you get older, you understand the brevity of life. You understand how fragile. We're just a speck of sand on the beach. Right? So you got to, what is it they say in football? You got to think about the long game. You got to have a plan, the long game. You got to have a strategy. And that strategy needs to include the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. "And I wish I was saved earlier." But the servant that works in the 11th hour or the first hour, the reward is the same. And we're all accepted. If you never received Jesus Christ, you are not waiting. You are not waiting to be condemned at the final judgment. You are condemned already. Because you remain in your first birth, dead in sin. But the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that condemnation is wiped away forever. So personal witness, God's grace, protection, and sovereign timing. So, I got to share with you what he's done for me in my life. He's preserving grace, and he's answered prayer. It's not abstract theological to me. It's real. And it's written in the record of my life. And when I look back across my journey, I see at least, I just chose five. I could have chose 10 examples. But I chose five where Almighty God stepped in and declared my timing is at hand. So the first one, and some of these you've heard before in earlier sermons, and some you may not. I know one you have not. The Marble Mountain ski accident in Newfoundland. So I'm from Canada, and I was skiing one day, and I got off the ski lift at the top of the mountain. I was a novice skier. Like, shouldn't have been on the mountain that day. Shouldn't have went to the top of the mountain. There's a lot of things I did wrong. And I bent over, and I had brand new skis, and I had bound them too tight at the base of the hill. I got on the lift. By the time I got up the lift, one ski was killing me. Painful. So I got off, went onto the side trail, and then you choose which run you come down. And I bent over to adjust that ski boot. And my lack of experience, I fell backwards into the woods. And my buddy, who was a seasoned skier, turned and I was gone. And my skis came off, and I was heading straight back And I was trying to grab at alder bushes or saplings to slow myself down, but I couldn't. Couldn't grip them long enough. I have the jacket home with score marks. It's a Gore-Tex jacket. And I was going over the top of the alder so fast, it scored the back of the jacket. And I'll read what I wrote last night. I remember falling on my back at Marble Mountain in Newfoundland, sliding headfirst at high speed directly towards a massive log. In human terms, a headfirst collision at that speed ought to have broken my neck or ended my life on the spot. Yet when the dust settled and I suffered massive soft tissue injury, the Lord preserved every bone in my body. Not a single bone was broken. God's invisible hand crushed that blow and shielded my life. What I'll add to that story is, as I was falling, number one, I knew I was helpless. So you have to recognize you can't work your way into heaven. You're helpless. You have to let the work of the Lord on the cross of Calvary be recognized as the perfect work. Number two, when I was falling, the thought that came into my mind, I said, please, Lord, don't let me break my neck. And the reason I said that thought was because only 2 years earlier, Sonny Bono had a ski accident. Everybody knows Sonny and Cher, right? Sonny Bono had a ski accident, and he hit a tree and he died. Why did that thought come into my mind? I didn't like Sonny Bono's singing, right? But as I'm falling helplessly backwards, Sonny Bono came to mind, and I said, please, Lord, don't let me break my neck. With that, the minute the last word was out of my mouth, that second, bang, I hit this fallen log, full-size log, just a little bit off the ground, with the shoulders, and then my butt, and then my legs. And I can't remember if I passed out or not, but I was seeing double. And I was wedged underneath the log, and I managed to get up. Ski patrol tried to come down the way I came in, and they fell, and their skis fell off, and they flew by me, the skis did. So some young guys on snowboards came down the side of the run and came in sideways, and they were the first ones to get into me. It took seven guys 2 hours to load me, get me off the mountain, and put me in an ambulance. Of course, what did happen to me? My pride kicked in. Oh, this is foolish. I don't need to go down on the slide. I can ski down, right? So they get me down. They said, no, we can't let you go down that way. They take me down on the slide. They put me in the ambulance. And I don't need to be on a stretcher. And the ambulance driver was very stern with me. Sit down. He said, you know, I took a young girl off the mountain last week. She hit a tree with her breastbone and both broke her back. We don't know if you've got a bone out of place in your neck. It's not worth the risk. Sit down and let me examine. So I'll get over to the emergency room. And the woman in there, the nurse, really rough with me. When I was trying to get on a stainless steel table so you slide those x-ray plates underneath the x-ray of my back. It's really rough. I said, I'm really hurting. Can you go a little easy? No, she said, I don't have any sympathy for a guy like you. I said, what's that all about? She said, you can't be from here. I said, no, I'm from St. John's, 6 hours away. She said, that's right. And I knew it. She said, because the locals know better than to ski on Marble Mountain after 18 hours of freezing rain. Right? And it ended up I had massive tissue injuries that it took 6 straight weeks to get over. No broken bones. So God's grace, God's mercy, and God's time. The blinding snowstorm in Prince Edward Island. I recall returning home from a gospel meeting. I wasn't saved yet, but I was really under conviction and going to every gospel meeting I could go to. I was thirsting for the answers. And, like I said, very impatient man. But it wasn't coming fast enough. So I would challenge Trent. Sometimes an hour, 2 hours after the meeting, we're still sat in the pew. Everybody's left. His wife made arrangements to take the kids home. Somebody drove her home with the three kids. It was amazing what Trent did. And boy, he knew his Bible. But he couldn't give me all the answers. It wasn't until Wade LeBlanc preached. Right? And then I said, Trent, this is fine. You grew up in a Christian family. You're a Christian man. You know the Bible. You've heard preaching all your life. I want to speak to somebody who's been in sin like me. I want to speak to somebody who's a sinner like me. And he said, okay. Come back a few minutes later, and Wade sat down with us. And he says, okay, I was a drug addict. And I sold drugs. You want me to keep going about my sin, or do we want to talk about your challenges, right? And then, and so on, right? But anyway, I was driving home in the snowstorm, and to shorten this up, my lead foot doesn't slow down in snowstorms. It doesn't slow down in rainstorms. It keeps on going. So I'm driving on a country road, a swervy. I'm almost home. Elizabeth had called and asked me after the meeting. She wasn't yet going to meetings. Can you pick up a few groceries? And she's home with the baby. Kaylee's tiny. And I'm rushing home. And I just got my dress shoes on like this. And there's a snowstorm. And I lose control of the car, and it starts spinning. And I tried for a minute, and I said, no matter which way I was doing it, it wasn't going to work. So I let go of the wheel, and I laughed, and I became peaceful. And I just said, God preserve me. And with that, bang, into a birch tree, blew out the back window, glass flew through the car. There was no way I was getting the car out of the, down, because it went over an embankment and hit the tree in the back window just behind my ear. And I got out, went to the other side, because I couldn't open the doors on these sides, so I had to crawl out the other side. Got the groceries, threw them up on the snowbank, called Elizabeth. She went next door to the neighbor. We had a milkman live next door to us, and he came by and picked me up, brought me home, and then he had his buddy get a tow truck and pull that car back up on the road and put it in my driveway. And I, in the morning, got up, went to work, put a piece of plastic over the window, drove that car to work. But again, I was at peace because I called out to God. And I wasn't saved then. Fatal collision on I-87. Everybody knows about this. About 3.5, 4 years ago, we're traveling at 4:30 in the morning, or actually 4:15 in the morning, and we get rear-ended on the Northway with no traffic around, and she hit us at 98 miles an hour into the back of my Honda Pilot that I have out here. And I saw her at the last second and a half, and all of us believe that that was the hand of God. Because I saw her for a second and a half, even though I couldn't move out of her way, she impacted me. She was twice the legal limit on alcohol and had 4 drugs in her system, and she hit the back of us, cordoned off, went across the highway, got out, stood in the middle of the road, drunk as a skunk. And truck driver stopped to get out to help her with a 5-ton truck. Another 5-ton truck came by and killed the both of them in front of my eyes. We should not have survived that accident being hit at 98 miles an hour. But we did. And it's by the grace of God. And beyond the highway crashes and the mountain slopes, God's timing was just as vivid in the quiet halls of medicine. When facing severe physical trials and complex surgical needs in New York, God opened the doors for timely, skilled medical care. I'm fully convinced that had I been stuck waiting for medical help back in Canada under delayed care systems, I would be dead today. God's timing brought me to the right place under the right care of the right surgeons at the exact right moment to preserve my physical body. Everybody here knows I've had 3 strokes and 5 heart surgeries, 2 types of cancer, and now just 2 weeks ago, hernia surgery. I mean, I refer to myself jokingly at work now when they marvel. And my boss, he said, I've never seen a man as strong as you. And I get to preach that it's not my strength. It's not me. I call myself Humpty Dumpty. And when I sing that fairy tale, I go, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men got to put Fred back together again. Right? And who's the king? We know who the king is. Right? And I'm so blessed that I'm here. I don't believe I'm here just for the medical benefits. Even though sometimes I do joke and say the U.S. doctors want to use me as a medical experiment. Right? Finally, this is... okay, I'm still okay. So, perhaps the most intimate display of God's perfect timing occurred right in our own family living room. Our daughter Kaylee had been estranged from us for 9 months and 19 days. And And I had told Brother Bill, when I preach next, I'll talk about God's perfect time. So for 9 months and 19 days, so for those that don't know, she's our only child. We were married 17 years before we had her. We love her dearly. And I invested heavily in her education. And I received some huge support from Andrew and his family. And a lot of hundreds of people have been praying for her restoration from her backslidden condition. So I had asked a friend, a neighbor of ours who has a degree in psychology and sociology, a master's degree, who works with abused kids, to look at her online presence and to analyze, you know, and give us her opinion. So we had been praying and trying different things and soul searching and reflecting on, did we do anything wrong? Very first thing she said to us when she came to our house on Elizabeth's birthday, and it was, we had a dinner, we were going out to celebrate Elizabeth's birthday at Morgan & Company, which is a really nice restaurant up in South Glens Falls. And so I had the dinner reservation made, but we got back from Ireland and we got a call and she said, hey, I'm ready to give you my opinion, and it's just my opinion. And she came to our house. So, during that agonizing season, hundreds of faithful believers lifted her up in unceasing prayer. On July 16th, a dear friend of ours, who holds a master's degree in sociology and psychology, was sitting with us and sharing her professional insights on Katie's challenges. As she concluded her thoughts, a wave of human despair swept over my heart. And I said, this is a lesson learned for me. I don't think I will live long enough to see Kaylee return. That last word, return, came off of my lips. As that very last word passed over my lips, Elizabeth's phone rang. And it was Kaylee. On the line. You know how I greeted her? My nickname for my daughter is Lovey. I said, so first she talked to her mother, and her mother said, do you want to speak to your dad? And she said, sure, if he's nearby. So passed me the phone, and I said, hi, Lovey, how are you? The exact same way I would have greeted her at any other time in her life. And she told us that she dearly loved us. And I said, Kaylee, I have loved you the exact same way as from the first day I met you, the day you were born. There has been no change in your father's life. So, to me, that's an answer to our prayers and a joyous moment. Now, I'm approaching it cautiously because there's a long way to go. But it's also God saying, who are you to doubt me and say, I don't think I'll live long enough for her to return, right? It's not my timing. It's not my desires. It's when God is ready. It's His timing. So, Liz's phone rang, it was Kaylee on the line. In the exact second, Almighty God sent us a clear, undeniable message. Never to lose hope, never to give up on prayer, and to trust completely in His perfect clock. Amen. That I definitely want to share with you today. So, I showed you generic examples of modern day, how God works in our lives, why you might get delayed in traffic, why you might not get that job you wanted, and those things have lived out in my life. And these are personal ones that I shared. So, in Psalm 116, 8, 9, and 12, it says, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What shall I render unto the Lord for all these benefits towards me? There's just not enough gratitude in my heart to express what He's done for me and my wife and my family in our lives. So, I'm shorten this up. receiving the Lord into your heart. So this message, to conclude, I want to connect God's perfect timing and His personal preservation in my life directly with the state of your soul right now in this room. You are not listening to this message by coincidence today. And that's how I started the message. I said, you're here because God wanted you here today. He has a plan, and it's a good plan for your life. And remember, life doesn't end when you die. You're going to go, either you're going to go to hell, or you're going to go to heaven. And that's the choice that you have to make by accepting the Lord. God brought you to this exact moment in time for a sovereign purpose. In Corinthians 6 and 2, for He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So now, that's the word, right? What does Satan do besides deceive you? He also tells you, plenty of time. You don't need to get saved. You don't need to change your life. You can do that towards the end. How do you know when the end's going to be? How do you know you're not going to die instantly? Right? So, you need to make sure. I'm almost done. And thank you for your patience. You need to make sure you settle and make a decision. Boast not of yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have no promise of tomorrow. Your heart beats only because Almighty God allows it. You do not own your next breath. The clock of human life is ticking down, but God's clock of grace is open right now. So, lots of times I'll pray and I'll give thanks and gratitude for even the next breath is given from on high. When you start to think that way, you start to recognize that that's grace. But what if you couldn't breathe in the next breath? And you were choking, and your ear pipe was blocked. You'd be praying for that next breath, wouldn't you? You'd be praying somebody help you. Now, God might put somebody there, you can Heimlich maneuver and intervene. It was God that would be helping. So don't take anything for granted. So how to receive the Lord into your hand? Acknowledge your sin and your need. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and call upon the Lord. And then the Word of God promises in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, shall be saved. So we'll close in prayer. Thank you for listening. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the blessed Savior that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. We know that you had a plan before the foundation of time that the Lord would come. He would die in a certain era for a certain purpose to save us all, and that He would rise again from the dead and live triumphantly seated at your right hand. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate. He is in heaven looking out for us, looking out for all of our needs. And even though there are times when we'll pray and get frustrated or desire something and not receive it, we know that God, that you have perfect timing. You have Kairos timing, divine timing. Not the chronos, temporal timing that we live by. We're always in a rush. And the devil wants us to be in a rush and to not be idle so that we can reflect and think about you. He tries to keep us distracted and busy. So we ask today that these distractions be pushed aside, that we will have time to reflect, that we will open up our hearts, and our hearts will be no longer hardened towards you, and that we would receive you. If there's any here today not yet saved, we ask that the Holy Spirit work upon their hearts and that they would come to this realization of the lost estate, but that there is a perfect free gift of salvation available. All glory and honor be yours, Lord, and yours alone. Amen.
Stand and sing number 499, please. 499, simply trusting every day. Let's stand and sing 499. Red book.
Trust in him till